All right, we're going to begin in a moment.
Is there more papers than last Sunday?
No, it's the same.
I did look up that passage.
All right. If you got the handout last week, you don't need another one. If you didn't get a handout, they're there in the lobby on the music stand.
Chapter.
Correct.
We have to stay for second service. We have to stay for second service. We're saying I left all my music up there.
Yes. I'm not sure.
How much did you lose?
Someone donated that.
How much did you lose?
They can use it anymore. I know.
Oh, you didn't either.
I
mean,
you're respectful.
I had that.
All right. May the Lord bless our time together as we continue on with our discussion on generous giving. Last week, I had an assignment if you wanted to take it up. That was to read through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It wasn't mandatory. For those of you who had an opportunity to look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, would you care to share what stood out to you in those chapters?
Well, what stood out in there is that they didn't just give. They didn't just, you know, save 10%. They didn't say, well, yeah, okay, I'll do it. But they eagerly wanted to give it. It wasn't a matter of that. They just eagerly wanted to give this money.
Okay. There was definitely a willingness there. And so it was an encouragement to carry out their willingness. And you're right. It wasn't focused on an amount. But if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not what one does not have. So the Lord does not ask of us what he does not provide in the first place. You need to keep that in mind.
I think the other portion was is the congregation that Paul's referring to when he was from Macedonia, where these five different congregations were poor people, and yet they give above and beyond whatever he couldn't even imagine how much. So they set the fine example of Christian giving.
Definitely a fine example. And again, it's not just for those who have me. Everyone has an opportunity to be involved. And that's where we talk about percentage giving versus an amount giving. As we touched on last week, you know, $20, $22, I think that was $22, right, at Applebee's or whatever, $2 for $22, or Chili's. You know, that sounds like a great deal. And you put that $20 in the offering plate, it kind of, you know, seems kind of high. But if your income goes up or your income goes down, if we give based on percentage giving, we still are able to give as we want to give and are able to give to the Lord. So the percentage giving, first fruit, is key in that. Anything else on 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? Any takeaways? Generosity encouraged. Reminder of who is the giver of all our gifts and how we're able to give. God loves a, what kind of giver?
Cheerful
giver. Literally a generous giver. A happy giver. Again, this is not with arm twisting. This is not, you know, sign here on the dotted line in blood, you will give X amount. This is giving from the heart. And so, yeah, giving for us is between the Lord and ourselves. Now, the church has a responsibility to be good stewards as well of the gifts God gives to the church through you. And so there's an accountability process that takes place. So we're not dictating to you, God's people, what you ought to give, but rather this is a plan. Ministry plan going forward, this is what it takes to support basic ministry. If gifts come in above and beyond that basic plan, then we can do more outreach, more nurturing. So, while we put out there a projected weekly need for offerings, now that's not the target. That's just, again, a working plan that gives us some accountability. All right, if nothing else on 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we'll go to chapter 2, God's basic principle of the giving of first fruits. An important principle revealed in James chapter 1, verse 18. Do you want to have a revival to that? James 1, 18.
No, I should.
If you don't, that's fine. Dick, you have it there?
Yes.
James 1, 18.
The exercise of whose will he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures.
Okay, how do we become children of God? How do we become people of God? Through what?
Baptism.
Through baptism, through what else? His word, right? Through the means of grace, the gospel and word and sacrament. We become believers through his word of truth, that we might become then first fruits. So who are the first fruits?
We are.
We are. Believers. We are the first fruits.
That was too easy.
Yeah. You guys start here. And build up. Becoming such because God gave what?
Faith.
Faith. Faith in?
Jesus.
Jesus. And the saving work that he has done. And so it all goes back to Jesus. Again, in view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. The love of Christ compels us. Over and over again, the Bible makes it clear that our motivation for anything that we want to do, are to do, is driven by love. The love that God has first shown to us. A love that is clearly evident in the gift of his Son, Jesus. And so we have then become first fruits by God's word of truth. For what purpose? Agree or disagree? As a reminder that Christ comes first in the believer's lives, God established the Old Testament practice that his people give of the first fruits. Yes?
Agree. I mean, he said that many a time. You go that way. But all of his fruits are the first fruits. He's given you everything. So it is. It's kind of almost a silly statement in a way. You have nothing, he has it all, but you're going to give him back his first.
Right? It's a way to show that he is the priority, that we recognize where blessings come from. So it is true. God had established it. So they did live under law. But there still was gospel motivation there. In the New Testament, then, the law was fulfilled through Christ. And so we are able to live free. We're not stuck on the 10%, but it becomes a good guideline for us, a starting point. And so examples of that agree, disagree statement, what you put in practice, are found in those passages from Exodus 23 and Proverbs 3 and Malachi chapter 3. You know, Exodus 23 emphasizes, bring the best of your soil. It wasn't a fundraising plea, but again, a way to show love for God, that he is the priority. Because what would happen again when the Israelites forgot to give God the first fruits? If they forgot to give the first fruits back to God, what would be the result in throughout their history?
They didn't have his blessing.
They didn't have his blessing. You know, the rain didn't come, or the sun didn't come, or the crops got blighted. You know, so there were reminders that, hey, you're not keeping God as the priority.
That makes me think of the pagan religion that worshiped the sun. If they didn't worship the sun, it wouldn't be good to the crops. Isn't it so that a lot of the like Christmas is an example. We don't know that Christmas was on December 25th, but it corresponds with the pagan holiday of the winter solstice.
It is,
and Easter does also.
Right. So it is a time that we celebrate, yeah, even though he wasn't born on December 25th.
Correct.
But they were pagan holidays. Yep, the Christians took over to celebrate important events
yeah.
in our faith. Yeah. I mean, so God then was sending a message. It wasn't, to your point, that the pagan gods sacrifice their children and this and that. It was a way to show their love for God, that he is the priority. But then there are consequences when God is not our priority. Luke 11, right? Blessed are they who hear. What? Blessed are they who hear the word of God and obey it. So if blessings aren't coming, what's the conclusion? Should I expect to be blessed if I'm not going to live God's ways? I mean, God makes it very clear. I want to bless you. In fact, blessings are there. But if you live contrary, well, there are consequences. Not because I'm a mean old God, but because I'm a righteous God who has your best interests in mind. And so he can use the consequences as a wake-up call to get us back on track again. So importance of staying to the word. So, you know, Exodus 23, that planting of the seed in return, it became a principle of them to always be mindful of where the seed came from in the first place. That brings a kind of a sidelight too. Even in our own country, God really wasn't questioned as being the creator and the provider until what time in history, in our history?
Oh, around World War II.
Yeah, slightly after that too, right? The industrial age, you know, we can start making things our own. Who needs God? But where did the materials come from to be able to make things? You still need the creator, you still do. But when we were an agricultural-based society, we recognized that we were dependent on an outward source for sun and rain and seed and so forth. And so we tended to be a more God-centered country. But then as we became more industrialized, look what biomass can do, we took the credit ourselves rather than being reminded of the fact that the credit still needs to go to God and give thanks for the abilities that he's given to us to make things. Proverbs 3, you know, emphasizes, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits, and your barns will be filled. You know, blessings come with obedience. Obedience not forced, but willful, willing hearts. Malachi 3, you rob God. He's clear about that. You're robbing God. Why? By neglecting to bring your tithes to the temple. We touched on that last week. You know, you're lining your homes with cedar panel, and yet the temple is sitting there unfinished. Show your priority in that. Test me in this, he says, and will I not fill the storehouses beyond your imagination? Again, how much are we lacking because we don't test God? Not tempt God, but test God. Now here again, it's not, Lord, here I'm going to give you $1,000 and I want $1,000+ back. You know, that's tempting God. But test God. You know, times are tight. The Lord, I want to give. And I'm going to stick with my percentage giving. And see how the Lord can bless that.
That's faith.
Yes.
I mean, all of what God's asking is to have faith that when you give, he will provide.
Amen. Right? Exactly. So another important principle comes to mind based on what we've just been talking about. Believers give offerings to God from their income. There are biblical and practical reasons for doing so. God provides all that is needed from his resources. So as we've been touching on, Christians appear to own what they have, but in God's eyes, we are only the managers. Possessions are theirs in relation to other people, not in reference to God. God gives them various resources, but he can take them away in a multitude of ways. So we want to be good stewards, not again because we have to, but because we want to, realizing, though, that there can be consequences to wake us up, to keep us on the straight and narrow. So God provides all that is needed. And it's, you know, it's good, too, right? God wants us to give from our income. He doesn't want us to play Robin Hood. Okay, it's easy to give somebody else's money, but from our income. So number two principle, God offers contentment and peace in financial matters. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know, for the sake of time, we'll just highlight it. It says, we brought nothing into this world, and what's going on? And we can take nothing out of it. So be content. You know, food and clothing. It doesn't mean you can't have new clothes. It doesn't mean you can't have nice food, right? But be content. Does my life consist of having the latest fashion? Does my life consist of having the best of foods? No. You know, so what does it mean to be content? What does it mean to be content? Put God first, okay? What else?
Be happy with what you have.
Be happy with what you have. All right. Anyone else?
Remember that everything we have is a gift from God.
Everything that we have is a gift from God. Be mindful of that.
The definition of steward is to manage or look after another's property.
Yes, right? We are managers, not the owners, but the managers. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians, when do we come to know what contentment is? In Philippians.
Sometimes when we're without.
Yeah, when we're without. Paul even said, I have learned the secret of being content in times of want and in times of plenty. And why was it called the secret? Because by nature we're not content. Right? By nature, our focus is not on God first and foremost. It's on us. And so, while we're all saved by grace through faith here, and we give thanks for that, our stewardship, our sanctification is going to be in different levels, though. And so we're not going to expect everyone to be on the same level of sanctification. But that's what we're here to do, is to grow in our sanctification, to grow in our desire and ability to live life God's way, to grow in our contentment. And there are going to be some days when we got this contentment thing down, and then there are going to be other days where we're gone. I am not. But that's why His mercies are fresh and new each and every day, so that we can get up again and put contentment into practice. Yes.
I have, when we were first married, times were really tough in college, that kind of thing. But it always seemed like when we couldn't pay a bill, that's when we got a refund on our utilities. Things, you know, God provided it. And it was times when we were like, we can't do it. But something would come up that would bail us out. And I always thought that was God looking after us.
You know, that's a good reminder too. Sometimes the Lord provides in different ways. And I can always use the percentage basis formula to use that extra gift as a way to say thank you. I know some churches will do that when they are blessed with being in the black at the end of the year, will then make another gift outside of themselves to show their thanks to God. And part of that, you know, is important to keep in mind. So, because it's easy to focus on our wants and needs. But there's also other wants and needs out there too. So we always want to be mindful of that. And so that leads to that third principle. God promises to take care of all basic needs and guide His people in financial decisions. God uses whatever believers give to strengthen the work and outreach of His church. So evaluate this statement. Whatever you plant is what you will harvest. What do you think? Whatever you plant is what you will harvest.
Faith. Yeah. Part of that is just faith.
Okay.
You do what God wants you to do, and He's going to give back to you.
Okay.
Doesn't it say someplace He'll give back tenfold or...
But not always, it's not if I give $1,000, I'll get $1,000 back.
No, no, no.
There'll be other blessings. But He does give and He'll be giving back to you.
That's part of contentment.
Correct.
Having contentment, too. Yeah. That's a blessing.
Yes. Paul.
Well, I think God wants, I don't think we understand the benefits that God wants to give us.
Okay.
And when our heart is right, God heaps more upon us than we'll ever long for.
You know, and again, you know, God does want to bless us, right? And those blessings are there. And the more we're connected to Jesus, what is the result? We then see those blessings that have always been there in a way. But, you know, it's kind of like we're going to get into Matthew 6 and worry. Why do we worry? We end up making mountains out of molehills more often than not. Why? Because we forget about Jesus, the faith. And that's easy to do, unfortunately. So whatever you plant is what you harvest.
Yeah, I was going to say, plant selfishness, you reap that. If you plant giving, you reap that in return.
Exactly.
Somebody's going to give back to you.
Well, yep, well put, good. Yeah, Steve.
You often will plant corn, but you'll come back with corn, wheat, barley, and a few other things because he's so gracious to you. So yes, you will plant one, but what you get in return often is different and better than you ever hoped for.
Yeah, isn't it?
Work with the right heart.
Yeah, good point, right? I mean, amazing from one seed, how much can come? And then multiply that.
How about the old cliche, what goes around comes around?
In some respects, right?
Whether it's negative or positive.
We reap what we sow, right? Yeah, if we sow rudeness, we can reap rudeness. So the importance of, again, keeping God first. Are we going to feed our old man or our new man? You know, again, if we're feeding our old Adam, then we're going to reap results that show that.
Well, Jesus' parable about sowing the seeds in the good soil and sowing it in the rocks.
Yeah.
You know, if we're sowing ourselves into the rocks, it doesn't grow.
Right. Exactly. So Galatians 6 takes that step further, where it emphasizes, first of all, that God cannot be mocked. God knows what he's given to us. God knows our heart and our motive. He also touches there in Galatians, that reap what we sow principle. And then he goes on to say, let us not be weary in doing good. Let us do good to all, especially amongst the family believers, as we have opportunity to do so. So we reap what we sow. Because again, Paul with the offering, he was reminding the Gentiles, you know, the Jews, they gave the gospel. They made sure you got the gospel. In their time of physical need, now it's your turn to provide that physical need. And vice versa. So as we have opportunity to help others, there may come a time when they may need to be of help to us. Now it may not be monetarily, but it might be with talents or gifts or words of encouragement. The Christian life, then, is all about planting and productivity. God will take what is given and multiply it for his purposes. God does not require us to be full of resources, but to be full of, Jerry said the word before, full of, what was it?
Faith.
Full of faith. Gifts are measured by faith, not by amounts. So while we ask for your commitment card for our ministry financial purposes, only the Lord knows if you'll be able to meet that commitment or not. And it should not be a guilt trip. As you are blessed and able to fulfill it, great. If you're able to go beyond it, great. If the Lord removes means and so you cannot fulfill it, that's on the Lord, right? We can't guilt you into it. That's not what this is about. But seeing the opportunities. And then being good stewards as we can with the means that are put before us. So the commitment card is there for planning purposes. But again, if we only get 50% of the commitment cards back, how do we do planning, right? So basically, some of it is just that historical giving. Some of it is just faith. Right? This is what it takes to run this ministry that we as a congregation said we want to do. Well, we're going to do our best, God given best, to try to meet that ministry. And if God puts something before us as a detour, well, then we reassemble and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach us? But that's so that we want the ministry plan, what we want to do, thankfulness to God as a congregation of believers, to drive the ministry financial plan. Too often, though, the ministry financial plan ends up driving the ministry plan. So again, it's important that we understand the ministry plan and the reason for that plan, and then, Lord, help us fund that plan. The priority principle, then, Matthew 6, it emphasizes, do not store up for yourself on earth, but rather treasure in heaven. Because what happens to that treasure here on earth? It goes away, right? Treasure is where the heart is. So where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. You know, your priorities. If it's on the things of this world, you know, that's going to be evident. Again, not that having the most toys is wrong in and of itself. But if those having the most toys keeps me from honoring God with my life in all aspects of it, then there's the problem, right? There's the rub. We cannot serve two masters. And so then it goes on to say in Matthew, do not worry. Who of you by worrying can add what to your life? Yeah, 1 hour, a single, you know, 1 hour, or even a day. In fact, what does worry do to you?
Shortens
your life. Right? So again, Jesus is looking out for our overall well-being, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Do not worry. I got this. He's not saying be lazy, but be good stewards. And I've given you the potential to be good stewards. Yes, plan for tomorrow, but at the same time, don't forget about today. Right? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then what? All these things will be given to you as well. Again, all the mountains that we could avoid making if we just remember that day in and day out. God's not minimizing stuff that happens in our life. Let's not forget who's in control.
You know, an example of that, sometimes it makes me really sad to see people that are poor or, in my opinion, don't live comfortably compared to how I live, but yet they're content and happy. They don't have to have all the toys because, I mean, that's God's grace right there.
Sometimes our missionaries will say, too, in other parts of the world, don't give them all that American stuff because they are content. We look at it and go, oh, but they are content. So there's other ways that we can help them. So we definitely want to listen to our missionaries on the ground and not assume we know best, you know, all this distance away. And it's interesting, too, how many people do you know, the more they make, they don't have more necessarily set aside, they just spend. We tend to spend it to the tent. So there was a show a while back, you know, that a couple was struggling to get ahead. And so they looked at it. They decided if we made more income, we'll be okay. It wasn't more income, it was just watching their expenses. So actually, the wife ended up leaving her job. The husband was able to get some overtime then. And then she was able to start an in-home business. And it wasn't the dollar amount that mattered, but what they did with what their money. Because when they were both working the way they were eating out more, they were buying more clothes. You know, so it's not more necessarily, but what you do with what you have. It's a good point. The crucial question in Matthew 6 then, who is number one? It should be God, right? But too often it ends up me. And on TV, this helps foster that, right? You deserve that Whopper, which will take out your heart later on. Explain the statement, life must be lived with eyes of faith. Life must be lived with eyes of faith. What does that mean to you? Yes.
You need to live your life trusting in God no matter the situation, whether you're wealthy or poor, as Paul had said. It's difficult to do. When you're doing well, boy, I did a good job. When things are going bad, boy, God screwed up on me. So you're not living in that way. You should be just the opposite when you're doing things. And that's, I think, you need to live it that way.
Okay?
I would change that eyes of faith to heart of faith. Because your heart is what's going to be what drives you, not the eyes.
All right, good. You know, again, what's the definition of faith, Matt? What are you saying?
Just being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. No, I was going to say, just since you're seeing with your eyes, in every situation we encounter, seeing the opportunity to keep God number one in that situation, or seeing the opportunity to serve God in that situation.
All right, that goes back to the heart, seeing with the heart, eyes of faith, right? Because what is seen, 2 Corinthians 4 emphasizes, what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is eternal. I mean, again, this is a beautiful facility that God has allowed us to put together, a beautiful campus. So what's going to happen to it?
Bye-bye.
It's one day going to go bye-bye. And you know, just like with your own home, right? And your own bodies and your vehicles. Remember that prized vehicle you bought? You saved up your money to get it? Now, 30 years later? Unless you're really a car buff. But you know, things decay. Things need upkeep and updating and so forth. We recognize that. But this is all temporary. So the upkeep and so forth is just a reminder that this is the temporary. So let's not put all our hopes and dreams on this physical plant, per se, but what we carry out through this campus, this plant that God has given to us.
I think without eyes of faith, I'm going to have to go back to your sermon. Your glass is always going to be half empty. But with the eyes of faith, your glass is always going to be half full. So faith drives you to trust. And trust in Christ is what motivates you to do all these things that we're talking about. Anything other than that leads to despair. And despair causes you to just turn internally, and then you're lost forever.
Exactly. If I had a dollar on me, I'd give it to you for listening to the sermon.
I bet you do.
Jesus tells us to stop doing what? To stop worrying and to focus rather on our true necessities, right? He doesn't say that we shouldn't think about such things, but let us not become all consumed about such things to the point that we forget about Him who is the solution, who has the answers, and to take it to Him in prayer. All right, next page there. What is Jesus telling us not to do, or not telling us to do? To not think about earthly things. He is telling us to not worry about what worldly cares, at least the next statement. Believers should be more concerned about God's purpose and need for their lives, bless you, than what they put into their mouths. How they use their bodies is far more important than what they drape over them. Can you take an illustration to help make that point clear? I'll give you one, as you're thinking. Don't get caught up in the color of the coat. But focus on the coat itself.
Color of a what?
Coat.
The color of a coat.
Oh, coat.
So, I'm cold.
Oh, I was going to say what?
Yeah. Red, right? Don't get caught up in the color of a coat, or rather what the purpose of that coat is. You know, I'm cold. I'm not putting on that pink coat. But it'll keep you warm, right?
Nah, not if it doesn't go with what you wear.
Thank you,
Brian. Yeah. Great.
I guess John the Baptist would be one of the best illustrations of that.
Expound on that, please. John the Baptist.
Well, he was dressed in a cloak of camel's hair. And he was modest. He lived a life most people couldn't possibly live in this day and age.
But okay.
He was there to live out God's plan of salvation, prepare the way for the coming of the Lord.
Okay. Good. Because he didn't want the attention to be on him, but on the message. Exactly. Yeah. Fred.
Well, I was thinking that has a point a lot. He had everything, but then even though he lost it, he was still faithful, and, but he didn't. He realized that even though he lost everything, that wasn't the essential thing. You know, all was still of the soul.
You know, it's interesting, though, that it took Lot a while to learn that lesson, but he did learn it, thankfully, it indicates. You know, because at first he saw the green land, lush land, that'll be great, so I'll take that. But then, you know, when all is said and done, what really matters? Job is another one too, right? When you're in a hospital room, what matters at that point in time? You know, again, life just keeps being put back in perspective for us. What really is important in life? And our relationship with Jesus is number one. And sometimes it just takes different wake-up calls to realize what's important. But how we can get caught up in the foofy la-la stuff of this world. the glitz and glamour rather than, you know, someone once said, giving the church to support the work of the church is not necessarily romantic, but, you know, buying banners or buying the eternal flame candle or buying whatever, you know, that people will like the building programs. They'll give to that. But again, as we said last week, if you don't have the basics, which doesn't seem all that romantic, what good is the rest of this stuff?
Well, the coffin gets mighty crowded.
Yeah.
What's the basic?
What is the basic?
That's what I'm asking.
That's what you're asking.
Uh-huh.
What is the basic? For ministry? For us, it's right being able to meet the financial expectations of the congregation to carry out bare bones ministry, to run this school, to run the congregation, pay its bills. It doesn't mean we can't have those things, like the stained glass windows, which would be nice, and then the eternal flame and so forth, but that should not be the focus. And then two, while we want to honor those who give things, are we just doing it for them, or are we doing it for the Lord? You know, that's an internal question. We're not going to judge the motive, but this is something we have to ask too. Why am I giving why I give? Jesus said, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. So we also want to be careful with our motive. Did I answer?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. A world driven by sports mania, frivolity, feasting, smoking seems to shout out, serve me, amuse me, pamper me. I want what I want, and I want it now. All right, so based on that, Luke chapter 12 speaks of the attitude of the heart. Jesus labeled this man for a fool. He wanted to build bigger barns. As a fool because what? What was his concern?
Everything temporary.
Yeah, the temporary.
I'm going to have this forever and retire and just live well.
All right.
Not for anybody else's benefit, but for mine.
His concerns. God, again, has given us means, not just for ourselves, but to be in a position to help others.
You take the same thing. You look at Joseph, what he did. He took all that food and put it away. Not for his purpose, but for later purposes.
Exactly. So planning is important. Right? That's all part of nurturing disciples. Verse 33 in Luke chapter 12 talks about sell your possessions and give to the poor. Store up treasure in heaven where such will not wear out. So similar thought process alluded to earlier. So this must be important, right? And we touched on that. How many times, for example, does Jesus make reference to money, to giving? Lots. Someone has counted over 280 references, more than any other fruit of faith. Because the Lord knows we struggle with this one. The ownership principle, the contentment principle. And so the Lord has addressed it head on. True or false, modern worries such as fill in the blank, like the examples in Jesus' parables, do not match the ways of God's kingdom. Very true. Okay? Unfortunately, our ways are not always in sync with God's ways, and that's the point of repentance, recognizing that fact, and then, Lord, help me live in accordance with your ways. Again, what is a distraction? As when we start working, what's one of the first things we are encouraged to set up when we start working?
Retirement plan.
Retirement plan. Is that wrong?
No.
Oh. When can it become wrong?
When it's your life.
When it's your life, right? You're so consumed. And when you start thinking like that rich fool, right, I got X amount of dollars in my retirement account, I think life's going to be okay. Because what could happen in an instant? You can be gone. That can be gone. Right? You know, that's happened, right? Where people bring people into their lives, and unfortunately they get scammed out of everything. So we have to remember, first things first. It's not wrong to stay for retirement, but that's not the be-all end-all. It's a means that God uses to take care of us and to take care of others. Someone once told me, man was not meant to retire. That was his justification for not having a retirement account. Because he owned his own business and there was nothing there to put away. So his way to deal with it was, well, the Bible never said man was meant to retire. So that's why we got to keep Walmart readers.
Paul's going to go to work here.
All right, Jesus' outline for spending of money in order of priority, God's glory, first of all, personal needs and the needs of others, includes taxes. Right? Discuss the statement, Christians are to live lives that have God's approval. What does that mean? What does that mean? Christians are to live lives that have God's approval. To live according to his will.
We have the right focus.
We have the right focus. Okay, John 6 speaks to that. Don't work for food that's spoiled, but for food that endures. Or Psalm 145. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. God will give the necessities of life in his own way and time. It's not, again, that God doesn't provide, right? He has provided plenty. We talked about that last week. He has provided the means to take care of the ministry plan here and beyond. He provides for those who are hungry. It's not that he hasn't provided. It's what we do with what he's provided. That's the problem. Earthly circumstances are fully in the hands of God. Some persons seek certain worldly goods but never get them, while others acquire the goods they seek but are only able to enjoy them for a short while. Others discover that their ability to enjoy is gone. So Solomon spoke to that in Ecclesiastes. What's one of the phrases that's repeated throughout the book of Ecclesiastes? Everything is meaningless. What was his point? I mean, here was Solomon who had wealth and everything at his fingertips. And yet he had to come back and say, life is meaningless because
we're here for a brief time.
We're here for a brief time. Right? He even makes that point. You know, we acquire all this, the business and so forth, and then we hand it over to our children. And what do they end up doing? Sell it or demolish it or what? Not in all cases, but you know, we tend not to appreciate what has been just simply given to us. And in a sense, isn't that what we do with grace? We don't always appreciate what God has freely given to us. We're not saying God don't give it to us freely. No, please do. We need that. But God, help us grow in our appreciation of what you have given to us. So life is meaningless without God. God first, then personal needs and the needs of others. 1 Corinthians 16 emphasizes that again too. On the first day of the week, set aside some, so this to show that he is the priority. The Christian life is designed to be lived as a dedication of all time, abilities, and money to the glory of God. Believers are to freely give them as a tribute to the Heavenly Father who created them and to the Lord Jesus who redeemed them. So we need to ask, are believers willing to simply
trust
God? When it comes to faith, life is designed to be a constant witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. In their life of faith, they will live sensibly and practice good management of their physical goods. The mandate is to seek God first. In their life of faith, Christians will seek the first the kingdom of God, knowing that anything they will need will be provided for them. So comment on the last page, we'll do this quickly. God first principle is not a bargain the steward makes with God, for God makes no deals. It is God's provision of joy, security, and success, a gift of his grace. Any reaction to that statement? Are we bargaining with God? We've alluded to that already, but that's not the point. It's not why we give, so that we'll get it back in time. You know, Romans 8:28, we know that all things God does what? Works for our good. What is that good that he works for us? Eternal, ultimately. It may be physical, it may be emotional, but above all, it's for our spiritual well-being that he works out all things for our good. So yeah, we're sitting around waiting for, you know, God to bump up our physical net worth. Well, that may not happen, because that's not what it's about. He may. And God has blessed many a Christian with financial means and motivated them to support many great work being done in the kingdom. So the motivation. The gift must be given with a whole undivided heart, one of love toward God and his kingdom. Love does not set mathematical standards, nor does it fix certain rates or limits to giving. Tithing is a commendable practice, but God's grace empowers his people to, by faith, give beyond the tenth. Because we might say, hey, I gave the tenth, good, I'm done. But if the heart is not in it, that's not really acceptable to God. Is giving less than the tenth wrong?
No.
No. It depends on the situation. We may do more or less, given our situation. Can unified giving and special fund giving equal the tenth or only unified? So we give for the day-to-day ministry and then we give to the mortgage. Is that equal my tenth or is that above and beyond the giving to the mortgage, for example?
It should be above and beyond.
But it could. If that's all they can do, that could.
Again, it all depends on the circumstances. Right? For one person, it may be above and beyond. I mean, again, giving to such things and wish lists and so forth are above and beyond the day-to-day. But how you work that out, what's the above and beyond? That might be between you and your situation. Then the goal is hopefully, if I'm giving to the day-to-day and I'm giving to the mortgage and when one need is done, maybe I'm still in a position to give the combined amount and I'll give it to, you know, the day-to-day. So that becomes a goal, yes.
So even if we give a 10th, it's wrong if we're bargaining with God when we do it.
Well, faith is
if we're bargaining with God, yes.
Right, yeah. Yes. So we...
yes. Exactly. That's where faith is the key. Faith is the driver.
In a way, faith is bargaining. I mean, I'm thinking, God, I know you're going to take care of me if I do this. Sort of. I mean, it's not saying if you do this, if you make me not die in this accident, then I'll never... I'll give 10. That's kind of
right. Right. But yeah, faith is a trust. Right? But trust and also then using the common sense that is given to us. You know, we don't carry out ministry without a plan, because he also says it's good to plan. But we don't get so caught up in the plan that we forget the faith factor time too. Because again, if we do this in his name, he will bless it. Maybe not in the way we had designed it. But then we pray, Lord, open our eyes to see how you want us to carry out ministry.
Well, that's kind of like God helps them that helps themselves. I know you said that wasn't a thing, but if God gives us the gifts and we do, you know, don't rely foolishly
right. On
God. That's where I get God helps them.
He gives us gifts to be good stewards with. If we are not good stewards with, as he points out in other Bible stories, then he will take away and give to somebody else who will use them well.
God gives us the ability to give for one purpose, and that's to strengthen our faith. The more we get, the stronger our faith will become, because we're going to follow the money. It's going to be, it's not a bad thing, you know, because as our faith gets stronger, our will to give gets larger.
And so to your point, it's not a money problem,
it's a heart problem.
Yeah.
This is just a tool. I mean, if everybody could print money, what would be money worth? Nothing. It's not worth anything if everybody could print it.
You're going to smack me one of these days. Stop it.
Repentant hearts turn from self-centeredness and sinful behavior to God. Well, right, we agree. Repentant hearts, there's a turn involved in acknowledgement. A broken spirit, we pray for in Psalm 51. Obey, you know, is better than sacrifice. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. He wants the heart, not just going through the motions. So it's a time to examine why we do what we do. Loyalty, Hosea talks about, again, he desires mercy, not sacrifice. How would you describe loyalty? You can answer that on your own. Love, Mark 12 talks about love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So agree or disagree, typical church giving and fundraising practices clearly conflict with God's word. Not necessarily, right? Again, what's the motive behind that? Are we just going through the motions? Or are we examining the motive as well? So it's just it becomes a guide for us, something to re-examine why we do what we do. Because it's easy for us just to get caught up in emotion. Oh, we've always done it this way, so yeah, we'll do it. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Or we are doing behind it. Why am I doing this amount? Let's re-examine that. And based on all the other needs and expectations the Lord has put before us.
You know, in my last church, the pastor would always say, if we had a special gift for some project or what, don't let that take away from what you normally give. You know, it's like, well, I'm giving $1,000 to this, that'll be $1,000 less I give to my church. That should be over and above what you already said you're going to give.
But we also recognize, just real quick too, like families who are paying tuition, because they're paying tuition and also young families, it's hard to say they have a great deal to give the offering, but you still can give something, right? But that's where then the rest of us are able to help, Lord willing, pick up that part. So when they're in a position, then when they don't have the tuition expense, they can provide more to the offering. So it, you know, it works together that way. But there's a realistic expectation of where people are at in their station in life, and then give accordingly. Does the church need, the church needs people's money in order to maintain God's work? Yes and no, right? I mean, God can provide another way, but it goes back to the heart. This is a way to show God and others where the heart is. Right? So healthy Christians has to be a goal. So in conclusion, true stewardship is, well, you can define that for yourself. True stewardship is giving from the heart, pursuing His priorities, John.
Do you want to change that last one to, or next last one to spiritually healthy Christians need to be at a goal?
Sure.
Because physically healthy, it isn't going to happen. Some churches preach so that that's what it's all about.
Yeah. And
physically healthy.
Good clarification.
Well, it gets back to the stewardship of managing someone else's money. So true stewardship is realizing it's God, everything is God's. God provided everything we have, and we're to manage that money by giving.
Exactly. So, bottom line, let us focus on nurturing the heart, which we're here to do as we hear the word. And then also we come together for worship to, through the means of grace, grow in our relationship with God. And that relationship then will lead us to show fruits of faith to His honor and glory. Recognizing He has called us to be managers of what He has already given to us. So God bless your stewardship. God bless your growing closer to Him through His means of grace. Blessings on the rest of your day.